Please be seated. We are once again in John 15, which is part of this book's accounting for Jesus' last words with his disciples at that Last Supper. Now, whereas Mark and Matthew and Luke have Jesus get right down to the point, like giving them this final singular teaching that was about eating food together as a family, the writer of John has Jesus go on for several chapters. But we have in chapter 15 some of the same territory: love and friendship and family. Now, how to love one another and that stuff. So it's very similar. And if you remember from last week, we had the first part of the story, abiding in Jesus. Was the nature of abiding in Jesus was what we were talking about. And we talked about abiding and loving and what that looks like. So now we pick it up, right? Almost mid-thought. As God loves Jesus, Jesus loves us, so abide in that love, right? But then, right after this, we get this strange wrinkle. An idea that might trip us up and mess with us, right? Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, right? So if you do as I say, then you're in. It sounds as if Jesus is making his love dependent on following his rules. Now, how does this fit with everything else we're told, that God's love, and therefore Jesus' love, is unconditional, right? That there are no preconditions, no, if you do this, then I'll love you. But here, it just sounds like that. It sounds exactly like that. I'll love you if you do what I say. It doesn't make sense. Or it doesn't make sense based on what we know about God. It makes total sense based on what we know about the world we live in, right? We can think easily, often, about unconditional love when we talk, say, about parents and children, right? Parents and children, the mutual love isn't based on circumstance or expectation. We often just love. So that makes sense. But spouses and significant others, well, that gets a little conditional, doesn't it? I mean, while things are going great, say in the now, we're all about unconditional love, right? Besides, we've already done that whole big negotiation stuff anyway, right? The big stuff at the beginning, right? Where do we live? Do we have kids? If so, how many, right? How's your income potential? Are you going to be a deadbeat I have to drag around, right? Right? When all that's in the rear view, we're like, okay, I could totally do forever with you now. But the second we need to renegotiate any of those conditions, something happens, we start to pump the brakes, right? Now hold up. What are we doing? And then we start talking about friends and co-workers and church people and the Rotary Club, and the words unconditional love don't even come close to applying. Right? I mean, seriously. And so by the time Jesus gets around to talking about our neighbors and our enemies, right, we can laugh out loud, right? LOL, you're hilarious, Jesus. Right? Love is hard. It is hard, H-A-R-D, hard, right? It's not easy. Conditions are everywhere. Everything is conditional, right? Starting with, oh, man. You have some ideas, Jamie, don't you? I was thinking, don't hurt me, right? That's a big one. I'll love you, but you can't hurt me. Now, most of us I'm sure, saw that video of that Baltimore mom beating on her son when she was trying to get him to come home in the middle of the protests, right? And so many people were cheering her on, right? Mom of the year, they called her, right? And if we saw her doing that on the subway, we'd be calling Child Protective Services, right? So it seems like context matters to this sort of thing, apparently. As Ta-Nehisi Coates pointed out recently, given the culture of violence that most young African-American men grow up in, the levels of constant environmental violence done to them and done to their friends and in their communities, that scene should not be heroic, but tragic. Another reminder that young black men get beat, right, a lot. And I worry that our own love of violence and punishment and retribution, right, what we in our predominantly white community think when we see yet another young black man get beat. It feels like this one young man was our scapegoat for that week, right? The one we could all heap our punishment onto and be excited about, right? If only he would do what we say, right? If only he lived by our commandments, then we would love him. Our commandment is don't act up. Fit in. But Jesus' commandment is to love. Graciously and exuberantly, love generously and, yes, unconditionally. His one condition is to love like he does, right? Without any other condition. So Jesus says to his followers, love like me. Right? This is my commandment, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? A Jesus love. That sacrificial give his life for us love. The agape love of friendship and sacrifice, of camaraderie and togetherness. Jesus says that his followers are to love like that, right? Jesus love. And he says to go and do this, not because they've asked for love and he is going to give his love in return, or because they've asked about anything at all, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you, he says. He chose them to go and bear fruit, for he has prepared them. They are ready, right? So go. This is what we have been called to do, why I brought you out of those fishing boats, why we're even in Jerusalem in the first place, to share this love. They were called to love like Jesus, why Jesus has trained them to love like him. It isn't a chore or a stumbling block, then, to follow this commandment. It's what we're called to do. It's like the dean of my seminary said to us every single year and often needed to remind us throughout the year. I don't take attendance when we gather for worship in the morning in chapel. You should want to go to chapel. We're being trained to do this stuff. You should love the stuff. You should want to be there. Let's do some worship together. Those looking to serve Christ should want to gather and worship. So as followers of Christ, it isn't hard to want to follow this command. We should want to love like Christ. Of course, loving like that isn't easy. It isn't. We know that. So often we're torn, I'm torn, between loving the way Jesus calls me to love and getting revenge, doling out punishment, because that sounds really right sometimes, doesn't it? Righteous. Oh, it feels so good. It's what we are supposed to do, isn't it? And yet that isn't what we're called to do. why we were named disciples, why we follow Christ. We follow because we want in on this love, in on the sacrifice, in on the bearing fruit and the work. We want in. The image Jesus uses to begin this whole conversation of love is God as this vine grower, with Jesus as the vine and we are its branches, right? An image speaking so much to unity and common substance with God. Scott Hosey points out in his commentary that the tending of grapevines is not like farming or growing as we often think of it, with combines and tractors and some mass ingathering of all this fruit, right? It is a personal and patient act of intimacy and delicate touch. He writes, some of you may remember the scene from the movie, often profane, but still an interesting movie, Sideways, in which the main character, Miles, waxes eloquent on how hard it is to grow the Pinot Noir grape, how that particular varietal needs constant care, exactly correct weather conditions, and delicate handling given its thin skin. What a metaphor. Such thin skin. Like so many of us. Easily squashed, bruised, torn open. So necessary then, that love. That love for one another. That caring and support. Not just for us here, but for every person who walks through the door, every person who leans against the other side of that door or sleeps in our garden for protection. Every person who comes to get washed in the font or feels washed up and needs another chance. Such thin skins we have. Such love we all need. Such love we learn from Christ. To receive and to give.